speaking of play and bingo over the last night, wonderful work, y'all. I wish that I could have been here. I actually had planned quite some time ago, like the year before, to go down and see my sister, and I was at the Scottish Celtic Festival in Richmond yesterday. It's actually a two-day event, but I attended one day, and just like a good church attender, I came back for today. Indeed, indeed. So give yourselves a big hand. Wonderful. If you'll join me now in a word of prayer, please. Loving Spirit of healing and wholeness, help to unstick us from our old ways, from the ways things may have always been, from the ways of life that we have become accustomed to. Help us to feed ourselves and others rather than to look to others to feed ourselves. Open our eyes to new possibilities. Help us to see the world around us in new ways. Help us to see you with an abiding awareness of your presence moving in us, around us, and through us, and to imagine and envision a different future ahead of us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. Over the past few weeks, in celebration of the denomination's 50th anniversary, we have looked at the journey of UFMCC, our denomination, and we have examined some of the things that our denomination's journey may have to teach us, things that may benefit us in our own life journey. Now, the first Sunday, we looked at the origin story of our denomination and how our origin story may actually empower us to live life more abundantly and more authentically. The second Sunday, we reflected on the ways our denomination has changed the ways that we look at Christianity, from inclusive language to same-gender marriage. Last Sunday, we looked at the way our denomination grew up and out through the challenge and crisis and sadness of the early days of AIDS. Today, in this last Sunday in the sermon series, we're looking forward, reflecting on new vision and healing. Now, not long ago in the journey of Jesus, we encountered the rich young ruler, the one who said they were following all the commandments and doing all the right things. Jesus looked at them with eyes of love and asked him to sell all of his possessions and follow. The rich young ruler was unable to do so. He was held back by the things he owned that actually owned him, by his possessions that possessed him. He was unable to let go, and so he could not follow. In this, the lectionary pericope for this Sunday, we encounter a different scenario. We find Jesus, his disciples, and a great number of followers on the Jericho Road. Now, the Jericho Road was a rough road, known for robbers and thieves. So rough, it was sometimes called the Way of Blood. It's the same road that Jesus spoke of in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where a man was left robbed and beaten by the side of the road. Yes, that road, the Jericho Road. It was also a road leading into Jerusalem, a road leading to the upper room, to Gethsemane, to Golgotha, to the cross, to the tomb, a road leading to death. This Jesus knew. In the previous verses, he had even so much as told his disciples, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the chosen one shall be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall mock him, and they shall spit upon him, and they shall kill him." Mark 10, 33-34. He really could not be more clear than that. But those who heard those words, well, as it so often seems, even with us, they just didn't get it. Now, Jesus knew exactly where the group was heading in every respect, but the followers, well, they remained relatively and happily clueless. So at the point where our gospel reading begins today, you may imagine a loud and noisy band of travelers with Jesus at the center. You may also imagine that there was a lot of excitement and positive energy flowing in this group because the event immediately following, the next thing finds Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Palm branches and garments spread out on the road before him amid throngs of people and joyful cries of Hosanna, save us. So that energy is just beginning to be built here. So, a blind beggar by the side of the road. Two means of marginalization against them, blind and a beggar. Perhaps easily missed and overlooked by the throng of people, and yet Mark names him. Now that's strange because we don't have many healing events in which the individual is named. Yet Mark even puts a point on it by saying, blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Now, Bartimaeus, Bar means son of. And so the name itself means son of Timaeus. So Mark is saying, blind son of Timaeus, son of Timaeus. So not only does he name him, he makes sure we get it. Oddly stressing this connection by being redundant. Now, what does that mean? We're not sure. Linking blind and Bartimaeus together so firmly may indicate that his condition had become his identity and his reality. Now, that can happen easily. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That wasn't very hard. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Good. That's a waker-upper.
Female prosecutor.
Amen. Now, perhaps blind Bartimaeus was a well-known character on the road. Maybe kind of like a landmark or a mile marker. When you pass blind Bartimaeus, you know you're on the right road to Jerusalem. Or maybe Bartimaeus went on to become one of the disciples, one of the 120, known to the others, and this was his origin story. Or maybe there's a clue in his name itself, with one of the meanings of Timaeus being honored one. And so that would make Bartimaeus son of the honored one. Now, if we take that tack, then how on earth did Bart wind up here, begging by the side of the road, broken and wounded, in need of healing? And furthermore, how would he feel about that? Would he be blaming his station in life upon his condition? Would he feel like a victim of his own inability to see beyond his blindness? Or would he feel like a failure? Or maybe all of the above. Nevertheless, Bart is pretty sharp, and when he hears the approaching throng, a traveling ball of excited and enthusiastic people, well, when you're a blind beggar, you become very attuned to what is going on around you, especially moving crowds. They might bring a whole day's worth of meals, a whole week's worth of meals left in coins scattered on your cloak around you. Or they might bring insults and pain and theft and spittle and perhaps death. So Bartimaeus was alert, and he hears that it is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I would imagine that a blind beggar by the side of the road would know many things, simply from the assorted conversations of passing travelers. And Jesus of Nazareth was a name Bartimaeus had heard as one known to be a healer at that time. And hearing the name, Bartimaeus became excited. He cries out to Jesus for mercy. Now, two noteworthy things here. By calling him heir of David, descendant of David, he isn't just sucking up to Jesus, but he's revealing that although without sight, he is not without vision. He knows who Jesus is. And he sees a chance here. Healing, a shot at redemption, and the prayer he offers, have mercy on me, is a plea a plea and a prayer that I use often, because that whole process of self-forgiveness and making peace with the self, that's some hard stuff. Have mercy on me. Mercy, compassion, forgiveness, and grace. So what does the crowd do here? The crowd says, be quiet, Bart. Be quiet. No one wants to hear from you. No one wants to hear from you. Just be quiet. But Bart does not take no for an answer. Kind of like our community. Does not take no for an answer. He becomes even more insistent. Depending upon the translation, he cries out all the more loudly. Or, my personal favorites, he shrieks. He croaks. He makes a noise in his throat to indicate his need. This was a person desperately afraid that he was going to miss Jesus. Terrified that he was going to lose his chance and miss his moment. Jesus stood still and asked for Bartimaeus to be called forward. And the crowd that once tried to shush him says, hey, take heart, get up. He is calling you. The fickle nature of people and crowds. One minute they tell you to be quiet, the next they are cheering you on. One minute giving you a parade, the next calling for your death. And Bartimaeus cast away his cloak, and he arose and came to Jesus. In doing so, he left his possessions behind, meager though they may be. It was also the path to the way of life that he knew, because for a blind beggar, their cloak spread out before them like a blanket was how they begged, was how they gathered money, was how they gathered food. It was how people left things for them. And Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus said, my teacher, I want to see. Big tip here. We have to know what we want. We have to know what we want in order to ask for it and receive it. And Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. At once, Bartimaeus could see, and he followed the way of Jesus. Bartimaeus left his safe place for a new way forward, for a new vision of the future, his future, one suddenly laid out before him like the cloak of his soul, spread out, gathering new treasures, new nourishment, new ways of seeing the world. And Bartimaeus also left me with another prayer. Teacher, I want to see. Teacher, I want to see. I want to see all the things that I'm missing. I want to see. Or, as the prophet Brown said, Doctor, my eyes have seen the years and the slow parade of fears without crying. Now I want to understand. Because I've done all that I could to see the evil and the good without hiding. You must help me if you can. Doctor my eyes and tell me what you see. I hear their cries. Just say if it's too late for me. Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you? Now, God knows our wants. God knows our needs. But do we? Do we really know what we want? Do we really know what we need? We may say we want a new car, but what we really want is it safe, comfortable, and reliable transportation. What's different from a new car? We may say we want a new job, or is it instead a safe place where we may earn our living in a comfortable environment? We have to know what we want. Know what you seek before you look for it. Know what you need before you ask God to meet your need. Before you ask for healing, know how it is that you need to be healed. and know that rather being healed of blindness, it might be the very complicated miracle of seeing yourself and the world in a new light. MCC, our denomination, was called to be different. We were born that way. And we had to leave some things behind, some of the most basic conventional thinking, in order to follow our calling, in order to follow Jesus, in order to show people the face of God, the love of God. The church itself is facing a challenge these days, not just MCC, but all denominations, every denomination, all the colleagues that I talk with across all denominations. And there are certainly some things that the church itself needs to let go of in order to follow the way of Jesus. The church itself is going to have to change. It's going to have to change if it wants to be healed of the isms and the privilege that has blinded it. For there are indeed moments in our own lives when the vision of our future changes. What once seemed impossible becomes possible. And we see life through new eyes. And even when that which initiated the change may be a less than desirable or happy circumstance, what matters most is the vision that we achieve moving forward as a result. How we see the world differently. But know that you may have to sacrifice something in order to see that vision. You may have to let go of something in order to answer that call forward to healing in your life. Know that you may have to unstick yourself and leave your security blanket behind. Just as our denomination must do, just as our church must do. Challenge yourself to look at yourself and your life as if for the very first time, with fresh eyes. In new light, look forward and follow the way. So may it be.